So I read something that I've never heard about before. And maybe if you have a pet cat, you already know this, but I didn't know this. Did you know that cats can't taste the flavor of sweetness? Did anyone actually know that? No one knew that. Wow. Well, and according to David Beal, from his article in Scientific American, he says, felines cannot taste sweet. So it's like their tongues are colorblind to sugar or something. So no wonder cats are grumpy all the time. Sorry if you love cats. They can taste sour, bitterness, saltiness, meatiness, but not sweetness, David Beal says. Interesting. So as you know, we're in the third week of Advent, and joy is our theme. So maybe you're like a cat, and you struggle to taste the sweetness of life, and all you taste, or tend to taste, is the bitterness of life. Reality is, most of us tend to lean on the cat's side more than we're willing to admit. So according to neuroscientists, it takes 3 seconds for negative memory to imprint on our brain, but it takes 14 or more seconds for positive stuff to imprint on our brain. So one neuroscientist continues to say, it's like your brain is like sticky flypaper for negativity and Teflon for positivity. Interesting. So, you know, every time you check the news, you look at your phone, and generally you're bombarded with news that is usually negative in nature, right? All that's gone wrong in the world. And of course, you know, we're going through a strange worldwide pandemic, and it's bent our attitudes toward the negativity big time. And there's been tough events, depending where you live in the world, but if you looked to our friends to the west, all the floods, and they had forest fires only 3 months before that, right? And, you know, for sure there was positive things. Birth of children, you know, etc. But we tend to dwell on the bad stories. And we are wired to focus on all that's wrong in the world. But this morning, we sang the song, Joy to the World, didn't we? Joy to the Lord, world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. As you sang that song, was there kind of like a disconnect? You know, if you're having a bad morning, you might have that disconnection, right? You're singing the song, and you're just thinking about something really negative, or you're hurt, or you're discouraged. And sometimes it's really rough and tough. Even with all that is bad, you know, bad around us, can we still sing this song, or is it just wishful thinking? You know, during this Advent season, we need to pause as to why we can sing this song, because I believe we can, of course. We need to pause and understand why you can still sing this song. So this hymn, as you know, Joy to the World, is deeply rooted in Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. After the birth of Jesus to Mary and Joseph, there were shepherds out in the fields, living in the fields, watching their flocks at nighttime. And out of nowhere, the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of God shone brightly around them. And they were filled with ecstatic joy. No, they weren't. They were afraid. It Sensing their fear, the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of Bethlehem, town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Messiah, the Lord." Or does the wonder of Jesus' birth bounce off of us like Teflon pans? Does this truly good news bring great joy? You know, the phrase good news in Greek is euangelion. And it's the word where we get evangelism, right? You can almost hear it in there. And sometimes we translate it simply gospel, right? Good news, euangelion is gospel. Now, during the first century, this was a common word. Gospel, good news, euangelion, whatever in Greek. So, for example, if a new king was born in the Roman Empire, or if they had a great victorious military battle, they would proclaim good news. That was the word they would use. Good news. Guess what happened? We're victorious. But this good news from the angel's lips was so great, the angel said, it would cause great joy. Not just for one Roman Empire, but for all people, it says. This is a much way bigger announcement. This is a global announcement. And then it says, not just joy, but great joy. The Greek is better. The Greek is mega. And we know that word. This is mega joy. This good news will bring about mega joy for all people. So what is this good news? Well, let's hear it again. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So why is it good news? First of all, it is good news because the long-awaited King has arrived. What brings mega joy to all people is the birth of a king, the birth of Jesus. Now, I like using the title King Jesus because that is precisely what Messiah means. Messiah is the Hebrew word for the anointed one, just as Christ is the Greek version of the same word, the anointed one. So this is royal language. When King David was inaugurated as king over Israel, what happened to him? He was anointed, poured oil over him. He was anointed as king. So the Messiah is the king. But incredibly, King Jesus is not just a human king, for the angel of the Lord adds another word. He also says, the Messiah and Lord. The name Lord is the name for God himself. God has come in human flesh as Lord and King, and his name is Jesus. That's why it's good news. It is also good news because God's kingdom has arrived on earth with King Jesus. Where there is a king, there is a kingdom. Did you know that Jesus' main message was about the coming of the kingdom? I always ask this. I used to ask this in my Life of Christ class that I used to teach of my students. What do you think Jesus' main message was? And generally they say, love, or something like that. But actually, it's the kingdom of God. It wasn't so much about getting to heaven, but about the inbreaking of God's kingdom on earth. So, for example, if you look at Mark chapter 1, Mark 1:14, Jesus said, "The time has come." This is right after John the Baptist was killed. "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, why could Jesus declare the coming of the kingdom? How could he be so bold to say this? Because he's the king. When the king shows up, his kingdom shows up. Once the king arrives, the long-awaited Messiah and the kingdom has arrived. But his kingdom, of course, was unrecognizable to most because his operation would be radically different than any other kingdom in the world. It doesn't mean it hasn't arrived. It has arrived because Jesus has arrived. He is the king. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. It's good news because the age to come has arrived in King Jesus. Let's look at the kingdom from a different perspective. The Jews divided human history into two ages: this age and the age to come. So what they called this age was marked by Satan, sin, evil, chaos, defined by pain, suffering, oppression, enemies all around them, and this waiting for God to set the world to right again. The age to come was marked by the reign of God. So the prophets often spoke of a time of joy and prosperity for all in God's eternal kingdom. And so Isaiah 51:11 says this: "Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." I mean, that's quite the vision, right? I mean, this is quite the prophetic announcement. So when Jesus announced that the kingdom of God is near, he is actually referring to this age to come. What is imagined to be something that lay in the future has now arrived in the present in Jesus. Jesus is saying, you know all that talk about the age to come? It has arrived. It's coming to the present. This is the reason for mega joy for all people. The future has now come into the present in King Jesus. It is also good news because the good news of the kingdom is available to all who repent and believe. So the angel announced that this good news would be a cause for mega joy for some people. Well, no, for all people. Opportunity for all people. I call it the biggest little word in the Bible. So it wasn't just for the religious or the wealthy, or if you had good bloodlines, but for all people. And even, as Jesus demonstrated over and over again, even for those who were known as throwaways, castaways, the unworthies, the kingdom is also for them, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is made available to all people who repent and believe the good news. Repentance simply means that you must rethink what brings you true life and joy. Entrance into God's kingdom is about this repenting, which meant turning away from your old life of trusting, old life, and trusting and believing in Jesus as your king. It meant that we must confess that having things, possessing power, being popular, or what was really common in Jesus' day, to be externally righteous, are not the things that bring mega joy. They're dead ends. And Jesus was concerned for all people. He was concerned for the outcast, but he was also concerned for these deeply religious people. Remember his visit with Nicodemus? He really was. Now, from the outside, these religious leaders, known as, some of them are known as the Pharisees, We have to understand that culturally, back in the first century, most people regarded them as shoo-ins for the kingdom. We have to understand that. They had a reputation. Oh, they follow the law. They're shoo-ins for the kingdom of God. But Jesus comes along. And on closer inspection, Jesus regarded many of them as shriveled up religious prunes. That doesn't come from the Bible, but you know, you get the right idea. He used other language, whitewashed tombs, right? So they were grumpy religious cats who could not taste the sweetness of the kingdom of God. And yet these outcasts saw the sweetness of Jesus' miracles just like that. They go, aha, something is different about this Jesus. God's kingdom is a kingdom of joy because it is completely centered on Jesus and the worship of Jesus. All these signs, these miracles, whether it was Jesus casting out the demons, or whether it was healing the bleeding lady, and the other story that intersected, remember Jairus came to Jesus because his daughter was dying. In fact, she did die, but Jesus healed her remotely. She rose from the dead. These were all signs of the sweetness of the kingdom. Jesus' arrival. But sadly, these grumpy cats did not taste the sweetness of the good news of the kingdom. They were judgy people, considered themselves righteous. But true, lasting mega joy is found in no one else and nothing else except King Jesus. Advent joy, to put it a different way, of God's kingdom is the time between. So most Jews in the first century thought that when the Messiah came, he would usher in the new age immediately. Enemies and evil will be completely eradicated. They imagined a clear line that marked out the old age from the new. But what really happened with the birth and life and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus is that the kingdom is already present, but yet to be completed. This is a very important understanding of what the Bible teaches us. We live between the times of Jesus' first and second coming. Those who worship Jesus Christ are people of the future, but in Jesus the King, that future has already arrived. The age to come has come into the present. But it hasn't been completed yet. It is in motion, but not completed yet. You know, our Advent readings have reminded us that Advent means to come. We look back not just at the coming of Jesus' birth, but we also look forward to the second coming of Jesus. Fleming Rutledge calls this time the time between, because we as God's people live in the time between the first coming, the birth of Jesus, and the second coming when he comes in glory to judge the living and the dead, where Jesus defeats all that is evil and establishes his kingdom on earth. It's going to happen, but it's not quite here yet. So what does all of this have to do with Advent joy? Well, I think everything. We are people who live in a time between where the old age and the new age or the age to come, they actually overlap. So this is why we live in this tension. Well, you got tears down your cheeks, and you can sing joy to the world at the same time. That's the reality of it. And so we are taught on one hand, and you hear it from my lips, Satan is doomed, right? I've said that before. But at the same time, he is still seeking to destroy the church. In this age, we still feel sorrow and disappointment. Because we also live in the future age to come, we still can express and feel God's joy. We can sing joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. But at the same time, we can have tears running down our cheeks because their church just got burnt down to the ground, or floodwaters surround their homes and inside their homes, or they lost a loved one through a disease. But we can still sing joy to the world. God in his good news will bring some healing now. Other times, he allows us to endure pain, suffering, sickness. And one reason he does this, Paul experienced, is so that we experience the gracious sufficiency of Jesus in sorrow and pain. We got to leave that up to God, right? And so we live in between the times, a time between. 2 Corinthians 6:10 expresses this well. It says, our heart aches, but we always have joy. That's a great verse. If you worship Jesus as Lord and Savior and King, you can still sing joy to the world in trials. Because when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he ushered in the certainty of Jesus' kingdom reign today and for all eternity. We have to know that King Jesus is the source of our joy. And we know that he has come and that he's with us. Even when we face obstacles in our life, when we worship Jesus as our King, our capacity to grow in joy is actually very real. Now, what does this look like? Well, we kind of briefly looked at the testimony of Mary and the shepherds. Mary pondered these things in her heart, the birth of Jesus. But in her own song, while she was actually still pregnant, she sang this, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." And so here is Mary. She's deeply moved that God would even consider her. And so many of us are maybe like Mary. We have this sense of unworthiness because of life's circumstances. But instead of feeling like she was dealt a bad card, like she was a victim, she was moved to gratefulness because of what God has done. And so she chose to worship him, worship Jesus, the source of joy for her. We can learn from Mary. And then there's the shepherds. They saw Jesus in the manger. And it says the shepherds went home glorifying and praising God. They recognized that in this royal birth, it had little to do with the powerful kings of their day, but everything to do with what God was doing. They knew something big was up. So let's not worry about the threat of human kingdoms. When we read the news, sometimes we get fearful. This nation against that nation. And it's happening just as we speak, right? The threat of Russia, Ukraine, power-hungry China, etc., etc. But instead, may we praise him. Focus on Jesus. He is the reason for our joy. You know, in Galatians 5:22, it speaks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, of course, is the spirit of joy. We often think Joy comes from joyful things or joyful circumstances. And believe me, God loves to give joyful things to His children. He does. Babies born bring us joy. We've had many babies born. Another baby born. Another baby to be born. A couple months away? Yeah, something like that. It's a moment for rejoicing. Getting children married. That's another reason for joy. Even a nice dinner out brings some joy. Even takeout brings some joy. Give me some Chinese, yeah. Enjoy God's creation. But don't forget where it all comes from, right? Trace it back to God Himself. It all comes from Him. God is the source of joy. How often do we wait around passively, hoping for circumstances to change, new job or whatever, instead of worshiping Jesus and trusting Him no matter what the circumstances may bring? After talking about the fruit of the Spirit, including joy, Paul reminds us, he says this, live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Well, that sounds pretty practical to me. He is inviting you to walk with the source of your joy. Enlarge your capacity to grow in Advent joy by walking with Him. Choose joy when you face the trials of life. Now, we need to understand that joy in Jesus isn't just something we feel, but it's actually something that you choose, especially in trials. Now, earlier we talked about the neuroscientists and the scientific way of looking at things. It takes 3 seconds to have negative information imprint on your brain, but it takes 14 seconds or whatever or more for positive things to imprint on your brain. So to me, that's really interesting to consider when you look at the wisdom of James. So you know this verse, right? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now think about that word. Consider, or some of your translations say count. It doesn't say count up to 14 seconds, but you might as well say that, right? Consider, count. It means examine all the potential joyful benefits of suffering and trials. I mean, that's a spiritual exercise we're talking here. We would be wise to look thoroughly at the advantages of trials of many kinds for more than 3 seconds so that it sticks to your soul. See, God doesn't want you simply to grin and bear it. I'm not sure if it's our generation, maybe it's any generation. But I think in an older generation, that was kind of what was taught. Just grin and bear it. I think the Bible says more than that. Consider God's purposes in trials. It's not like you can understand all right away, but consider God's purposes in His trials. And so really, what you're doing is you're actually choosing joy through it all. So Henry Nouwen once said, joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing joy in every day. God doesn't want you to waste trials because He is the master of redeeming them. Now, in these verses, James mentions one reason for joy in trials. He says this, Consider trials as pure joy because it tests your faith and it produces perseverance. That's a character trait. Our friend Ray Dirksen from Church Renewal calls perseverance the hinge character trait, and I completely agree with him. Why? Because everything else hinges on your perseverance. If you don't have perseverance, you don't keep going on. You don't finish the race. And the only way to develop perseverance is actually to go through the trial and testing together with God. I first took up competitive running when I was in grade 9. And I remember how it started. So I joined the cross-country team. And a couple days in, 2 or 3 days after training, my legs were so sore. I've never trained like this in my life. I was so sore. My bedroom in the hostel where I lived was on the 3rd floor. And in Japan, the rise was just a little higher than stairs over here. And every step I took up or down those stairs was extremely painful. Thank God for railing, because I was pulling myself up the stairs because I was so sore. I mean, we just went at it right away. We didn't go at it easy in these workouts. But in time, through more training, sprints, long distance running, I persevered. And you know what happened? Running actually became exhilarating. It became fun. All that initial pain felt like a complete obstacle. Why did I sign up for this stupid cross-country team? Right? What is the point of killing myself? This is not enjoyable. I just wanted to quit. But in time, my body and mind developed discipline, perseverance. And I could run miles upon miles without stopping, even converse with a friend and run at the same time. Wow. And so you could say I developed this new vision where I could look beyond all the pain to the joy of perseverance. It's the same way in the spiritual life. Our best example, of course, is Jesus himself. Jesus is our example of how to increase our capacity for joy and suffering. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says this: the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider and meditate what God can do for you in trials and suffering. I mean, even the basic annoying things in life, okay? I mean, there's lots of just little things that happen, right? But do they set you off? Yeah, they set you off, right? Someone, you know, doesn't signal, bumps in front of you. It's a little mini trial for you, right? But think about this. It brought Jesus incredible joy, knowing that his suffering and his death would bring us eternal kingdom life. Jesus had a vision. For the joy, knowing that what this would do for the world and for you and me. That's why he did it. Well, finally, don't be afraid to draw near to God in prayer. Trials and suffering do not automatically bring joy or perseverance. We have to understand that, okay? Just because you go through something difficult doesn't mean you gain joy and perseverance. In fact, In fact, for most people, they get grumpier. Okay? There's no guarantee. How do you increase your capacity for joy in trials? Well, if you read a little further in James, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God. Did you know that God is generous with his advice? As you go through hurts and pains and rejections and the like, and we all go through them, God is inviting us to talk to him. Ask. Listen to him. He'll often reveal his purposes to you. Paul says, the Lord is near. That's incarnational language. Jesus has come near to us. God has come near to us. Know that he is with us. And then he says, don't be anxious. Don't lose your minds. But pray in every situation. Well, there it is again, right? Pray, ask, seek him. Especially when you're anxious. God does not disappear when you go through bad things or when things get bad. You know, the usual question when we go through tough times is, God, where did you go? God hasn't gone anywhere. He's with you. And so, draw close to Jesus. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He says this, if you want to get warm, stand near the fire. If you want to get wet, then get into the water. If you want joy, if you want power, if you want peace, if you want eternal life, then you must get close to or even in the thing that has them. God has joy. He is joy. He's the source of joy. That's why we need to get close to him. Lewis also says these are things God doesn't just hand out to just anyone. In other words, he wants you to get close to him. At all times, but especially in trials. So, some of you have, you're lucky enough to have a fireplace. I envy you. I like fireplaces. But the point is, when you come in from the cold, and you want to get warm, you sit by the fire. You turn all around to warm different parts of your body to get warm around the fire. You get closer to the flames. In the same way, if God is the source of the warmth of joy, get close to him. He'll warm you up. Finally, a lovely verse from Psalm 16:11. It says, you will show me the way of life. Grant me the joy of your presence. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the source of our joy. Lord, help us to be a people that come to you in worship, to come into your presence as the source of our joy. I know sometimes that when we go through frustrations, difficulties, conflict, we try to do things in our own way. But rather, as James says, may we ask of you, may we consider that this is an opportunity to grow in perseverance, so that we have your joy, Lord. And so guide us and teach us, Lord. May we be a people who worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Dan. I invite you to stand and join us as we close in song.
A family hiding from the storm found no place at the keeper's door. It was for this a child was born, to save the world so cold and alone. A sleeping town they did not know, but lying in a manger low, a Savior King who had no home has come to heal our sorrow. To write his story.